are seeing the God who makes himself known to all of creation. So far in this study, we've had our attention drawn to God keeping his promise to Abraham by increasing his descendants greatly, calling Moses, an unlikely shepherd, to deliver his people from slavery, and bringing 9 plagues on Pharaoh and Egypt in order to show his authority and power over everything. God sends Moses and his brother Aaron as messengers to Pharaoh. They go to Pharaoh and tell him to let God's people go, so they may have a feast and sacrifice to him in the wilderness. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, saw himself as a god. When he is confronted by these brothers, he commands the taskmasters to increase the workload of the Israelites by adding to the brick making. They now had to gather straw to add to the brick in order to make them stronger. Pharaoh wants to oppress God's people by making things go from bad to worse. So what does God do? He tells Moses and Aaron to give the Israelites a message. He is the Lord. He will rescue them. He will deliver them. He will redeem them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. This God also tells Moses and Aaron to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, but that when they do tell this to Pharaoh, they need to be prepared, because Pharaoh will not listen. God will send great acts of judgment so that the Egyptians will know that he is Lord, not Pharaoh. There is no other God. The Lord sends 9 great acts of judgment, 9 plagues against Egypt. And what happens? Exactly what the Lord said will happen. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses again and again and again to let God's people go. Through the water turning to blood, through frogs, through gnats, through flies, through the death of Egyptian livestock, through boils, through hell, through locusts, and even through darkness for 3 days. After these 9 plagues, in Pharaoh's hardened heart, becoming even harder, a 10th and final plague was sent. And this final plague continues to show the supremacy of God, and it also paints a picture of salvation for God's people, the Israelites, and us. As Melissa said 2 weeks ago, God is making himself known. He is setting the stage to show himself. Every aspect of the Exodus in our salvation is achieved by God and God alone. And as Carol Ann reminded us last week, even in the midst of plague, God has drawn a division between the Egyptians and his people, his firstborn, Israel. They were protected during the plagues of flies, the death of livestock, and hell. During the darkness, his people could see. They had light. We will see God continue to provide for his people through his actions, not their actions, or even our actions. It's God who saves his people. He sets the stage. He is the creator, the director, the producer, and the main character. He is God, and there is no other. Let's look at Exodus chapter 11. Through chapter 12, verse 42. Let's read these verses together and then pause for prayer. We want the God who makes himself known to show us more of himself this morning as we look at the final plague and Passover and the actual Exodus. Exodus 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl, who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord made the distinction between Egypt and Israel." all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to me, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goat. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost, in the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner part. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your house. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves, according to your clan, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where someone was not dead. And he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, a as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on the shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them. They had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not left, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. Dear God, thank you that you have brought us here together today to study your word. Lord, I pray that you write your eternal truth upon our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, work in us and through us. Let your word be the word. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. In this section, Exodus 11:1 through 12:42, we will look at three things. Number one, the final plague forecasted. Two, the first Passover foretold. Three, the future provision fulfilled. Again, that's one, the final plague forecasted. Two, the first Passover foretold. And three, the future provision fulfilled. A little over two decades ago, after I became engaged, we set our wedding date. We had a lot to plan and do for the big day. A photographer and videographer were chosen, a venue for the reception, the food, cakes, flowers from the florist, bridesmaids' dresses, tuxedos for the groomsmen, wedding music, invitations, my dress, all the things. But one of the things that was trending at the time was save the date cards. I think they are still sent out today. But a save the date card is what is sent out prior to the invitation. It lets your soon-to-be invited guests know to save the date, because a wedding invitation is coming, but you want them to be sure to mark the date on the calendar to attend your wedding. It's like a heads up. I'm getting married and it's too early to send out invitations, but you're going to receive one. Just get ready. It's an advance announcement. Then comes the wedding invitation. It's the announcement. It gets all the details, the who, what, when, and where, because you already know the why. It lists the names of the bride and the groom, the exact time and place of the ceremony and reception. It may even include frills or flourishes using the color schemes of the wedding. But the announcement gives the details. Well, that's exactly what we see in chapter 11. It's an announcement of the final plague. It isn't implemented in this chapter. It's just forecasted. It's coming. And here's what it's going to look like. We are given all the details about what this final plague is going to involve. It hasn't happened yet, but we know what to expect. As we left off chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, Pharaoh was telling Moses that he never wants to see Moses' face again, or if he does, he'll kill him. We pick up with Moses still talking with Pharaoh. Moses is telling him what the Lord has told him. The Lord said to Moses that he is going to bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and Egypt. And then Pharaoh will let Moses and his people go. And actually, when he does let them go, Pharaoh will drive them out completely. Then the Lord tells Moses to inform the Israelites that they are going to ask their neighbors, which are the Egyptians, the same ones who have treated them so badly, so long, the silver and gold jewelry. Well, that seems weird, right? The slaves, the oppressed people of God, are going to ask the Egyptians for their jewelry? And why? Why would they just give them this jewelry when they ask? We are told in verse 3. the Lord gave the people favor, and Moses was viewed as great in the land of Egypt, even among Pharaoh's own servants. The Lord is always at work. But in his mercy, God arranged to provide his people what they needed for their journey. Look at Genesis 15, 13, and 14, and listen to God's words to Abraham. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." Why silver? Why gold? Perhaps because that would have been Israel's wages for working, making all those bricks. Perhaps because it would have been the price of redemption required as a release from slavery. Or perhaps because that is what is paid conquering after being defeated. Commentators have varied responses to this. But it seems like the Israelites were plundering the Egyptians just by asking. When do you plunder? After conquering your enemies. God is showing the Egyptians they have already been conquered. The Israelites only had to ask for the jewelry and they would receive it. I lived in Dallas in my early 20s with two friends, Bonnie and Candace. We lived in a duplex in Highland Park and had a lot of crazy adventures together. Bonnie and I would act silly and laugh constantly, and Candace was a little more grounded than us, but we had fun together. And I always remember Candace wearing this dainty sterling silver neck. She wore it all the time. Small thin chain with a beam hanging down. It was from Tiffany. And honestly, at this point in my life, I didn't know a ton of people who had actually bought or had received jewelry from Tiffany. Well, one weekend, Candace went on a girls' trip with her friends from college. When she came back from the trip, she shared how one of the girls had commented on her earrings or bracelet, one piece of her jewelry, I can't remember which one, a few times during the trip, and so Candace had decided to gift her friend that particular piece of jewelry. Candace was just that nice and helpful. Her friend called her later when she was unpacking her suitcase and told her that she had found the piece of jewelry tucked in with all her clothes. She thanked Candace, and Candace was just beaming. She really was so giving and so kind and helpful. Fast forward a few more weeks, possibly even a month, and Candace was going to visit her parents for the weekend. And for some reason, she was getting ready in my bathroom that particular morning after I left. When I got home after teaching, I go to my bathroom, and I couldn't believe my eyes. There it was. All sparkly, shiny, and beautiful. Lying in the bathroom counter. Candace had gifted me her Tiffany themed necklace. I couldn't believe it. Now, you didn't text people frequently back then, so I didn't text a thank you. I just put it on and started wearing it. And when I showed Bonnie, she couldn't believe it either. How was Candace so much nicer than us? I mean, she seemed to have no hesitation giving jewelry away to her friends. Well, I wore my necklace Friday night out, and then all day Saturday, and of course to church on Sunday. I was telling everyone about how Candace had gifted me the Tiffany Bean. I only took the necklace off when I was running late Sunday afternoon. Candace came home, and before I could even tell her thank you, she said she must have left her necklace here because she didn't take it to her parents and she couldn't find it anywhere. Bonnie and I exchanged glances, and then I told her that I thought I may have seen it in my bathroom. Candace, although she was still so nice and sweet, had actually not gifted me her necklace. She had just taken it to put on and left it on the counter in my bathroom. Well, we had lots of laughs over that. Fortunately, my parents felt sorry for me when I relayed the story about trying to plunder my friend accidentally, and they bought me my very own Tiffany Bean necklace. Look at verse 4. Moses begins to tell what is going to happen. He is describing to Pharaoh the final plague. Moses tells him that it is going to happen at midnight, and the Lord himself will go out. Wow. The Lord is going to be going out. Why midnight? Nighttime was an extremely fearful time for the Egyptians. They dreaded the night because they believed the sun god, Ra, had departed and was no longer with them. What about the Hebrews, God's people? Listen to Psalm 121:4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Yahweh is awake, working, sustaining, and protecting his people, said John Curry. The Lord is going to be going out. He's not sending anyone out. He himself is going out. And every firstborn in Egypt, richest of the rich, poorest of the poor, every firstborn, even among cattle, will die, and there will be a great cry in all of Egypt, such as never has been or will be again. The Lord is doing exactly what he said he would do in Exodus 4:22 through 23. Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. These were the words that the Lord gave to Moses to speak to Pharaoh. Yet Pharaoh refused to let God's firstborn son, the nation of Israel, go. Pharaoh had been warned. Did he listen? Several years ago, I had signed my third child up for something called Sign and Sing. It was a program that taught young toddlers songs and sign language. I had taken my older two to a program called Kinder Music for years, but wanted to try something different and a little closer to our house. And it was closer, but it was still about 25 minutes away. Now, you should know that one thing I rarely do is fill my car up with gas. And another thing I rarely do is pay attention to the fuel gauge. The morning had arrived for the first class of Sign and Sing, and I rushed around the house getting my 4-year-old, 3-year-old, and a little over 1-year-old ready. Of course, I had to make them look cute, so I was particularly pressed for time. I don't even know what I had on that morning, but we piled the kids in the car and buckled everyone in car seats. It was a Saturday morning, and everyone was going. Virgil got in the car and immediately noticed that the fuel gauge was extremely low. But I told him we didn't have time to stop and get gas, so we proceeded on the route. My husband noticed that the fuel light was actually on now. Well, I kept assuring him we could make it and get gas after Sign and Sing. We had to get there. Then, we heard a beeping noise. Again, I felt confident that we could make it. We could actually see the building from the interstate. As we exited the interstate, our vehicle began to lose speed and seemed to be barely coasting along. At this point, my husband is gripping the steering wheel, and I somehow believed that we were still going to make it. Well, we didn't. Our vehicle came to a dead stop. We ran out of gas. Had there been warning? Yes. Just ignore them. The fuel gauge, the gas light coming on, the beeping sound, the loss of acceleration. These were all warnings, and we didn't heed them. There have been other ignored warnings that proved catastrophic, like the Titanic sinking, and Pharaoh's own ignoring the warnings, just like we see here. There will be a great cry in all of Egypt. Where have we heard this language before? Remember in Exodus 2:23 where it said, during those many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And again in chapter 5, verse 15, then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? God's own people, the Israelites, had cried out. Yet God heard them and came to deliver them. When Egypt cries out, who will hear them and deliver them? Pharaoh? One of their false gods? The Lord also says, but not a dog will growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast. I'm sure many of us have been around dogs or even have pet dogs. We've heard dog growls before. Usually when a dog lets out a growl, it's because he is saying, you're on my turf. Get off. Go away. None of the Egyptian dogs will even growl at God's people. He is making himself known. He is making a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. Interestingly, this is also to show the Egyptians that he, this I am, is the one true God, the God over all creation, even animals. He is God, not any of the gods they worship. Here, a dog also refers to Anubis, the god of death and embalming, the god of the underworld. This was God was in the form of a canine, so the Egyptians would see that this god, the god that they worship, wouldn't even be able to do anything, not even grow. The Israelites would remain untouched. Not even the false gods of Egypt could touch them. The plague would end with all the servants of Pharaoh. These Egyptians would come out and bow down to Moses and would tell him to get out, you and your followers, Israel. Moses gives this message, this forecast of the final plague to Pharaoh. And then Moses leaves the presence of Pharaoh in hot anger. Moses had had enough. But the Lord told Moses that Pharaoh still would not listen, and God's wonders would be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did what the Lord told them to do. What was Pharaoh's response after hearing this forecast? Did he start to realize what was actually happening? That the gods that he and his people worshipped were false? They were idols? Did he repent? Did he seek the Lord? Did he cry out for deliverance? What about us? When the Lord reveals to us the false gods, the idols that we spend so much time worshiping, our image, our looks, our children's activities, our grandchildren's abilities, our possessions, our money, our work, because all of these false gods are actually pointing to one idol, the same idol Pharaoh actually worships the most. What happened to Pharaoh? He didn't let God's people go because the Lord hardened his heart. Are our hearts becoming hard? Are we spending time in God's Word daily? Are we praying? Are we part of corporate worship weekly? Are we looking more like the world than the Word? Are we actively killing our sin? Are we more like Pharaoh than we want to admit? The Lord keeps reminding us, and we keep ignoring the one true God to follow. And we keep following the false gods, the idol, especially the idol itself. The climax, this final plague, continues to show Pharaoh's refusal to repent, even after the nine plagues. Is this a surprise? No. The Lord already said that this would happen. These plagues, these great acts of judgment, point to an even bigger judgment that is coming. Look at Revelation 16. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The book of Revelation tells us about even greater plagues that will come during the final judgment. And there will still be those, like Pharaoh, who will not repent and worship the one true God. This is a warning. Pharaoh is a picture of unbelievers, those with hardened hearts, unseen, and unrepentant. Let's be those with soft hearts, seeing, and repentant. Now we come to chapter 12. Here the Lord gives very specific, detailed instructions to Moses and Aaron. The first few verses talk about the month. What does this mean? Most ancient cultures had calendars that followed the agricultural season. That's how they would mark their days. But God is saying, not anymore. The calendar will change. It's not based on agriculture or rainy seasons, but on the historic act of redemption from slavery. So what is this showing us? The God who is making himself known and redeeming his people is reorienting them, not just their calendars, the way they look at everything, the way they see everything. And how does this God reorient them? What does the Lord tell his people to do? He tells them they are to take a lamb, a year old, a perfect lamb, without blemish, spotless, pure, and still that. Philip Ryken says the importance of the lamb as a substitute would not have been lost on the firstborn son once the lamb was chosen. It was kept inside the house for 4 days, during which time the family fed it, cared for it, and played with it. In that short time, they would have identified with the lamb, so that it almost became part of the family. So imagine taking a perfect lamb and bringing it inside your house for 4 days. If you have indoor pets, you know what this is like. You become attached to that animal, even after just 4 days. Woolly lamb would have been the cat. And after the 4 days, you would take that lamb outside and kill it. If you've ever been hunting and seen pictures of a hunter who killed a deer or another animal, you notice something right off. What spilled out of that animal? What did you notice? Blood. And that's what it's all about. Blood. The first plague involved blood. And now the last plague involves blood. From the moment sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, everything changed. Their perfect, pure, clean hearts became full of sin. And death became part of the world. God's creation. Think about it. Death didn't exist. It came about because of sin. Now, I don't know if Adam and Eve stepped on ants when they walked through the garden before their hearts became sinful. But if they did, those ants lived because there was no death. Death reached all of God's creation, not just the people, the plants and the animals too. What did God do? He, the Lord himself, took an animal, one that he had created, and he killed that animal. And blood spilled out. And he covered his people, Adam and Eve, with animal skin. He said the only way to have a clean, perfect, true heart is now through blood. Blood has to be shed. There is no other way. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, God's people would sacrifice animals for their sin. They would shed blood to make an atonement, and they would do it again. And again, and again, because it was never enough. What are God's people to do with this perfect lamb's blood? They are to smear it across the doorpost and lintel of their homes. Let's pause for a moment and consider this. In the previous 9 plagues, God saved his people, and they didn't have to do anything. Hebrews 11:28 says, by faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Why do they have to do something now? Because like the Egyptians, the Israelites, God's own people, were under a death sentence too. The Israelites were as guilty as the Egyptians, and in the final plague, God taught them about their sin and his salvation. The 10th and final plague was a sign of God's judgment against all humanity, not just the Egyptians. Verses 12 and 13 state that the Lord will pass through the land, all Egyptians and all Israelites, and will execute judgment. The sign that he will look for is the blood on the doorposts and lintels of the houses, and he will pass over them. Because they're Israelites? No. Because of the blood. Yes. That's the sign. What were they told to do with the flesh of the lamb to be sacrificed? The Lord once again gives specific instructions on how to eat the flesh. What parts to eat, how to cook it or prepare it, what to eat with it, unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and what to do with the leftovers. Now, why unleavened bread? Because they would not have time for their bread to be leavened. They would be in a hurry to leave Egypt. Bread was made by pinching off a piece of leavened dough and adding it to unleavened dough so that it would rise. But leaven also represents sin. They were told to remove all leaven from their houses. Sweep it out. Get rid of it. And why bitter herbs? They represented the bitter treatment they received as slaves in Egypt. Exodus 1:14 tells us, Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard service. Even tells them how to prepare themselves, what to wear, veil fastened, sandals on, unlike Moses at the burning bush, and a staff in hand. And eat it quickly, in haste. But why did they eat the lamb? Perhaps eating the lamb also pointed forward to the coming of Christ. For as Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Psalm 6:53. The lambs were signs. Signs that pointed to Christ. In John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming toward him and he exclaims, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus was the lamb. This was always God's plan. Jesus, the perfect firstborn son of God, who lived a perfect life. His heart, spotless, clean, pure, perfect, not even the tiniest speck of sin. Listen to 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. In every aspect, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Pontius Pilate even said, I find no guilt in him. In John 19:6. Hebrews 9:14 says that Jesus offered himself without blemish to God. If we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, this perfect, spotless lamb, it happened at the time of the Passover feast. The Passover only happened once. The crucifixion only happened once. Yet, the Passover was celebrated each year. The Last Supper was a celebration of the Passover. And what did this lamb, this ultimate and final sacrifice, say? This is my body. This is my blood. What is he saying? Jesus is telling his disciples. He is telling us, the Passover is all about me. I am the sacrificial lamb. Jesus is the lamb. He is the substitute. Substitute for whom? For all of God's people. This one lamb, this one sacrifice, this final shedding of blood that started with Adam and Eve, through to the high priest sacrifice, through to the first plague of the river turning to blood, the river which brought life turned to a sign of death, and to the final plague, the last plague, where the God who is making himself known takes the blood and makes the sign of blood go from a sign of death to a sign of life. Jesus, the perfect lamb, came to give life. And how did he do this? Through his death, his sacrifice of himself, his shedding of so that God, the deliverer, in his acts of judgment, will look at his people, slaves to sin, now covered by the blood of Christ, the substitute, the Passover lamb, and pass over them, bringing eternal life and conquering death. This lamb took our sin, all of it, and said, I'm your son. My life for you. You are free. You are no longer slaves to sin. Romans 5:9 tells us, we have now been justified by his blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, we have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Philip Ryken said, the Passover reminds us that we have been delivered from death by a perfect substitute, whose blood was shed as a sacrifice. The blood spray on the doorpost and lintels points forward to the blood shed on the cross. Listen to two stanzas in the refrain of the great hymn, Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this day will be called Passover, because all the houses with blood will be passed over. But there had to be blood to be passed over. They had to stay inside the blood-stained house for life. If they went outside, they were not under the blood. The blood was a sign, a substitute that was offered. In every single house that night, there was a death. Either the death of a firstborn son or the death of a lamb who was a substitute. So they were preparing themselves for the Passover. There had to be blood, and there would be unleavened bread. If leaven represents sin, they had to get rid of it. For those who eat leavened bread within the time period given, it will be cut off, visitor or native. That seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? Like John Owen said, be killing your sin, or sin will be killing you. Is sin serious? Well, God thinks it is. He said it is serious enough to pass through homes looking for a sign of blood. And this blood is actually what gives life. It gives life to those deserving death. That's how serious God thinks sin is. It deserves death. Do we think that? Do we get rid of our sins? Or do we hold on to them because they really aren't that bad, right? They're small. Tiny, actually, compared to some people. Just like a few steps of them. Are we calling our sins just bad habits? I mean, I am impatient, but just with my family. Are we excusing our sins because, well, they aren't really that bad? I mean, I haven't killed anyone or stolen anything. Are we hiding our sin because if anyone knew the real us, we wouldn't be friends anymore? If they knew I struggled with coveting what they have, it would make things weird between us. And what actually is coveting anyway? Are we keeping our sins hidden because they aren't really hurting anyone but me? Sin never happens in a vacuum. It always has ripple effects. And what does yeast do? It spreads and causes the dough to rise. It leavens the bread. 1 Corinthians 5:6-7. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. This Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread should be a memorial day to all the generations forever. Look at verses 26 and 27. When our children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt. When he struck the Egyptians, he spared our houses. Over the centuries, this sacrifice is repeated many good times. 2 Chronicles 35 is one of the places we can read about the Passover. The Israelites have celebrated the Passover millions of times in the Old Testament. But we only have 6 times recorded. Why? They forgot. They became unimportant. They didn't make the time. They didn't prepare. Whatever the excuses were, they didn't remember to remember. How do we forget? Maybe the question we should ask is, how do we not forget? By remembering. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, Nehemiah 4:14. Remember also your Creator, Ecclesiastes 12:2. Remember, I am God and there is no other, Isaiah 46:9. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, Psalm 105:5. We remember his sacrifice every time we partake of the sacrament of communion. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is a feast to remind us to remember we are saved by this Lamb, this Christ. Verse 28 tells us the people people of Israel went and did so as the Lord commanded. And what happened? Just like the Lord foretold, he struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the throne to the dungeon to the livestock. But he passed over the bloodstained houses. What was Pharaoh's response? He rose in the middle of the night, and there was a great cry in Egypt. He called for Moses and Aaron and told them to get out. Leave Egypt. Go. Serve the Lord. Take your flocks and herds. Be gone. Pharaoh finally let God's people go. And this is where we see the Israelites taking their dough before it was leavened and their plunder of gold and silver jewelry and clothing, and they left in a hurry in haste. They began the Exodus in verse 37. The people of Israel journeyed. God is delivering them just like he promised. Notice in verse 37, it says about 600,000 men, plus women and children. When the Israelites first came to Egypt, there were, look back at Exodus chapter 1, verse 5, there were 70. God always, always keeps his promise. He had multiplied their number greatly. Look at verse 38, a mixed multitude. Who is that? Commentators say that there were some Egyptians who followed along with the Israelites in order to leave Egypt that very night. Were these Egyptians now part of God's people? Had they repented? Did they see God as the only true God? Maybe. Maybe some of them actually did turn from their idols and turn to God. Maybe some of them joined in for a while. Or like the seeds that fell along the path devoured by birds. Or like the seeds that fell on the rocky ground. Or the seeds that were choked by the thorns and weeds. Maybe once they got out of Egypt, they realized that Egypt never really got out of him. How long were the people of Israel in Egypt? Over 400 years, just like God had told Moses in Genesis 15. For 430 years, God's people were in a foreign land, and finally, they began the Exodus to the promised land. And it was a night of watching. Remember that their God, the one true God, our God, neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is always up. We see this here at the Exodus, and again, when Jesus, the Lamb of God, our sacrifice, asked the disciples to watch with him when he prays in Gethsemane. And when Jesus finds him sleeping, he says, "So can you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Are we like the disciples, or are we watchful? Are we setting our eyes, our gaze, on the God who makes himself known to his firstborn son, the sacrificial lamb? We are even reminded in Revelation 16:15 to be awake as we wait for his return. Be ready. Keep watch. Keep our eyes on him. Because the return of Jesus will be sudden. Sudden like the Exodus. As you have probably guessed, my wedding got planned and the wedding invitations went out. I got married. It was at the same church that was stated on the invitation, and at the same time, the reception that followed offered a feast and celebration. We remember this day, this covenant, every year on our anniversary. And yes, we have photographs around the house on display. But how do we actually remember the day? How do we remember to tell our children about what that special day meant to us and what it still means? Every year, on our anniversary, we pull out the DVDs of our rehearsal dinner, wedding ceremony, and reception. And we watch them. And we talk about them. With each other and with our children. And we remember things we've forgotten. And isn't that how we are to be with the Passover and the Exodus? Remembering what God did for them and for us, his people. A people that he bled and died for as a substitute lamb. And he cried out with a loud voice as he sacrificed himself to give life, so that when the final judgment comes, we will be passed over because of his blood and brought to the promised land on his watch. Let's pray. Father God, we pray. Lord, that you rescued your people from Pharaoh, and you rescue us now, Lord, through your blood, through yourself. Lord, thank you for keeping watch over us, and we pray that you would brought you.